Well, if I'm the most uncomfortable person in the room, there might be one more uncomfortable, and that might be my son, who is pretty scared for his dad. And he's very sweet, but we'll be okay, right? We'll get there. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Go up on a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Jesse, I'm not going to plagiarize any more of your sermon. Although if I were going to plagiarize a sermon, Jesse's would have been the one. If you missed Jesse's sermon last week, you need to go get it. It's online, and there's a CD available, probably. Get a hold of that. He preached on Isaiah 40, the first 11 verses, and it was incredible, truly incredible. And he preached about that verse 8 there that says, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. And he contrasted the eternal nature of the word versus our nature, which is so transient. And he also talked about, and this is the coolest thing that I got out of that sermon, the fact that in the next verse, in verse 9, when it says, herald of good news, he said that the New Testament authors who quote that and the New Testament Christians who read that, a lot of them were reading it in Greek, the Greek translation of the Hebrew. And when that is read and when that translation occurs, it's gospel. So, O Zion, herald of the gospel, lift up your voice with strength. O Jerusalem, herald of the gospel. And what an awesome thing that the gospel is there, right there in Isaiah, years before Jesus Christ came. And so Isaiah was predicting Jesus. Jesus fulfilled those scriptures. The gospel was coming to Israel. And as Jesse pointed out, God was going to step in the flesh and make things right. He was going to come back. And Jesus, by his life and death and resurrection, he did just that. And we've sung about it this morning, and we've taken communion this morning, and what a wonderful time it has been to remember the things that he accomplished with his death. But he was also raised. And Jesus, by his life and death and resurrection, atoned for our sins. He satisfied God's wrath on behalf of miserable people like us. And for our sakes, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. And that's good news. That's the gospel. Now, during his earthly ministry, Jesus made a statement about the gospel too. We find it in Matthew 24, and he's talking about the coming of the end of the age. Okay, and he says, this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to the nations, and then the end will come. So in Isaiah, we have a promise of the gospel, and in Jesus Christ, we have the embodiment of the gospel in the God-man Jesus Christ. But he also lets us know at that point in Scripture that the gospel is going to be a message, something to be further proclaimed after he ascends. And we see this in Matthew 28. It says, go, therefore, Jesus said, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, right? And teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. He says it again in Acts 1:8, right before he ascends. He said, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And there's this emphasis on the spoken word in those two passages. We're to teach, and we're to be witnesses, these people, these disciples. That's what they were going to do. And I've heard it said, I haven't heard it said in a long time, preach the gospel, and when necessary, use words. And it sounds really great at first, but it's not really accurate. That doesn't present a very good idea, because the gospel is a message. We can live and we should live our lives, but we must proclaim a message. There is a message here to be proclaimed. And so that's what I'm concerned with this morning. Some of you know that I had intended to, and last week I was prepared to, preach from 1 Thessalonians, and I was going to do a survey of the book of 1 Thessalonians. And that message is at home in my waste can. It was here last Sunday morning. It's not here today. One of the points of that sermon, I just kept going back to and over, and it kind of got too big. And so I feel like we should really just focus on that, and that is the gospel. What was it like when the gospel came to the Thessalonians? What was the role of the Word of God for them? And then when we look at that, we can ask the question, what is the role of that for us? The other question I want you to consider is while we're walking through, so what we're going to do, if you open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians, what we're going to do is just kind of walk through the passage, just the first little bit of it, and pay attention to all the times that Paul says gospel and word, and see what it does. That's what we're going to look at. But I want you to ask yourself and ask, why does it do that? Why does it do that? So we're going to see what it does, but we want to see why it does that. How many are math people? Anybody a math person? My father's here today. He was a math teacher. A couple of math people. If I gave you a choice between geometry, no math people, geometry or algebra, what would you guys pick? Who would pick algebra over geometry? Okay, this is interesting. And who would pick geometry? Okay. I'm geometry, okay, all the way. I don't understand. First of all, I don't like math. My dad's smiling because he helped me through years and years and years of school. But algebra's too abstract for me. The idea of lines floating in space and intersecting and slopes and arcs and all of that stuff, I can't get my head around it. Now, you give me a triangle, okay, on a piece of paper or a rectangle or something, I can measure, I can see it, I can, that I can get. And so, as I was thinking about the gospel, one of the reasons I wanted to look at Thessalonians is because we can see, what's wonderful about the Bible and the scriptures is, we can see what God does. We can see how this works. We don't have to wonder, we don't have to sit in a classroom, and it's not all theory. Here it is. Jesus said, proclaim this message. They had this message to proclaim. How did that look? How did that work? And it looked different a lot of places. But, we can see what happened. And so Paul and Silas went down from Philippi into, I'm just giving you a little background, into Thessalonica. And Thessalonica was a huge port city, the most important port in Greece, ancient Greece, Macedonia. Okay? They had a lot of money. They had a lot of commerce. They were proud citizens of Rome. And they had a lot of Roman immigrants. And so there was a lot going on there. There was a lot of idolatry there. We know there was Judaism there because Paul went to the synagogue. But there were temples to Artemis. Artemis was huge there. And all the other, I'm sure, Greek gods. There was a temple to Julius Caesar. So we're not just dealing with, it's interesting when I was looking at Peter and his proclamation of the gospel to the Jews, that I get a little easier. Here's your scripture. He says in Acts chapter 2. He quotes from the Old Testament. He says, here's your Bible, and this is its fulfillment. Here you go. What I struggle with is, how do you get to people who are polytheists, people who are worshiping a king or worshiping this imaginary god somewhere in the sea, or Artemis, the huntress, she's a goddess of hunting. And I don't get there as easy. And so... and I have some experience with this lately. In the past 48 hours, I was at a wedding for a dear friend. And I was aware that it wasn't going to be a Christian wedding. I was not prepared for what it was. There were only a few of us there, the 30 or so. And I hadn't seen him in years. There were gods called upon. Gods, the God of the east and the north and the south and the west, and gods of our ancestors and gods of the stars. And I stood there, and I didn't feel dread, but I didn't know what to do. What do you do as a Christian? Here we go. Is this where Paul would have been, like, right in the middle of the wedding ceremony? And I considered, I don't know what to do. And so I stood there, and I thought, okay, Lord, protect me. I prayed for protection, and I started quoting scripture. Carl, I started quoting Colossians as best as I could. You know, I tried to just shut down and quote scripture. But, you know, I think at least, I've been tempted to think that we don't live in a world that's quite like Macedonia, but I think we do, more than we realize. I was shocked by that. Here's a person that I know, and I still don't know him very well, but, you know, and we're going to have to talk later, for sure. But then how do I do that? That's my question, you know? And so as we look at Thessalonians, and the thing is, I was preparing this message, or trying to prepare this message for, you know, a long time before that came, but it was interesting how that intersected my preparation time. So let me read chapter 1 and a little bit of chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and chapter 2. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain, but though we had already suffered and been treated shamefully at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God, who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is your word, and we're thankful for it. Thank you that in your grace, you saw fit to have this provided for us, your church, so that we may learn about you and the proclamation of your word, and help us to do that in the moments that follow, we pray. Amen. So what happened? The gospel came to Thessalonica, and the first thing we see is the word was preached. It wasn't just lived out, it was preached. Paul proclaimed the same gospel that he'd been proclaiming since his conversion. And it was the gospel, Galatians tells us, that he was given. How Paul received the gospel from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And his message to the Thessalonian Jews and the Greeks in one sentence, and we find the sentence in Acts 17, was this: this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. That's all we're given in Acts 17. Sorry. An expanded but still wonderfully simple picture of God's gospel is given in 1 Corinthians 15, and these are familiar verses. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And it's that simple. Jesus didn't just die. He died for sins. And he was buried, and he was raised. And that's the gospel, in a nutshell. And Paul knew that his message of the gospel had found its mark, we see there in verse 5. Because not only did it come in word, and it came in word, but also with power and the Holy Spirit in full conviction. He had preached the gospel countless times, all through Galatia, all through Judea. And if we read his account here, it seems like this time, through the power of God, it was different. It was more extraordinary, not because of anything that he did. But that was Paul's message, very simple message. And in the second part, in chapter 2, we see his method. The simplicity and purity of Paul's proclamation of the gospel to the Thessalonians can't be overstated. He reminds them of the way he presented his message. It was a simple appeal. It wasn't the result of some mistaken notion of where they were. It didn't spring from error. He understood their condition better than they did, and he knew the remedy. It was devoid of any trickery or underhandedness. He wasn't trying to smooth talk the Thessalonians into receiving the gospel. And he wasn't trying to get anything from them. He wasn't trying to get money. He wasn't trying to get fame. Paul had been given the message by God, and he was trying to proclaim it in order to please God alone. And he coupled this message with hard work, sacrifice, and genuine tender love. So that was the gospel preached. The word was preached, but the word was also received. The Thessalonians received the message and the teaching that Paul delivered, and they took it for what it was, which was the word of God. And this is huge. They didn't take it as, and this was going on in Macedonia and other places, they didn't take it as somebody's brand new idea or some philosophy or something that he was trying to win them over to. They took it as what it was, through the power of the Holy Spirit, as the word of God. The gospel is the word of God. It is the power of God for salvation of everyone that believes it, Romans tells us. And the Thessalonians believed it. They believed it in spite of immediate difficulty, and we see that. Affliction is character, this church was characterized by affliction and persecution. We learn that. It says they received the gospel in affliction, because when Paul preached, some received, and some did not. And those that didn't apparently were pushing back against this church. They received the word with joy also, not just affliction. And so the gospel was preached and it was received, and lives were transformed. And there were changes in the lives of the new Thessalonian Christians, and we see four major evidences of that. We see that they began to grow spiritually in verse 6, chapter 1. Paul says that the Thessalonian converts became imitators of him and his companions. I love this church. I'm thankful for the people that I can imitate here. I'm thankful for Pastor Les. I like it a lot more when he's standing here. But I'm thankful for Carl and for Jeff and others, Aaron, Josh. I could get into trouble that way. But we have a rich environment. We have an elder board who loves the Lord and who we can emulate. So we're very thankful. I'm very thankful for that. But these Christians, these brand new Christians, you could tell they were brand new Christians, but you could tell that they'd been converted because they started to change. They started to look to Paul. They started to look to Silas and Timothy and started to imitate them, started to emulate them. They started acting like Jesus. You see it there. Paul tells us. He says, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction." They were becoming conformed. They started being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ right then. Another thing that happened was evangelism began. And I don't know how all this happened, but Paul wasn't in Thessalonica very long. Some people think it was only 3 weeks. I think it was probably a couple months, but he wasn't there long. But by the time he left, the news of what had happened spread to where Paul went. So then when he went down to Athens, and when he went to Berea, and he went to Corinth eventually, he was hearing about it from other people. He didn't have to say, "Oh man, guess what happened at Thessalonica?" They were telling him, "Man, we heard about what happened at Thessalonica." And so these people started proclaiming the gospel. They weren't just telling their own testimony, although I'm sure they were. They were proclaiming the word. It says right there, the word sounded forth from you. And that term, the word sounded forth, is like a gunshot, like a trumpet blast. That's that word, and that's the only time in the New Testament that little phrase appears. But that's the kind of proclamation of the gospel that erupted out of Thessalonica. And their idols were abandoned. That's another indication. We see it there in verse 9, chapter 1. Upon hearing and receiving the gospel, the Thessalonians turned completely to the living God and left their idols. The word turn there, according to the Strong's Concordance, means an immediate and decisive change consequent upon a deliberate choice. The Thessalonians left what they'd been worshiping and replaced it with worship of the true God. They'd been born again through the imperishable seed, just like Peter says. The other thing is love abounded. They loved each other. And, you know, we see that over in chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, and we see it again in 2 Thessalonians. But these people loved each other such that Paul said, you don't even need me to instruct you about that kind of thing. The God himself, it says, he has taught you how to love one another. And their love was increasing and abounding all the more. And so these are the things that happened upon the conversion. But the word and the role of the word, the gospel, doesn't end with conversion. And in 2:13, we see that not only were the Thessalonian Christians saved and converted by belief in the word, but you see in 2:13 it ends with, you received the word not as the word of men, but as it was the word of God, which is at work in you. So the word of God was going to stick around in these believers and was going to do a work inside. So it's not, the picture of conversion here is not one-time deal, pray, you know, believe, walk away, and the absence of the word. That's not what we see in Scripture. One commentator said that when Paul says the word was going to live and work in them, it means to work effectively, efficiently, and productively on a supernatural level inside. And what does that look like? Well, for one thing, the word does all kinds of things, but the word sanctifies. And we see that in Ephesians chapter 5. And this is talking about the sanctification that we receive immediately upon salvation. Ephesians chapter 5 and starting in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Having cleansed her by washing of water with the word. So that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle. So we're washed in the word of the gospel immediately upon salvation. And these Thessalonian Christians had that experience. But also, there's the process, right? The process of sanctification. And we see that mentioned by Jesus in his high priestly prayer in John 17 and in verse 17. He prays and says to the Father, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. And one commentator speaking of that verse says, sanctification or growth in holiness, and this is awesome, includes the process of replacing the lies with the truth. Replacing the lies with the truth. When we find the Lord, when the Lord finds us, it's true. We have to relearn. And he helps us. The lies get replaced with the truth. Right? And this is the truth that they get replaced with. And the word does lots of other things. And John MacArthur put together a great list. John MacArthur puts together a lot of great lists. But it teaches us and it reproves us and it corrects us, right? That's Timothy. It blesses us and equips us. It guides us, counsels us, revives us. It makes us fruitful. It grows us up. God's word warns us, it nourishes us, prospers us, and gives us hope. And he quotes Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, and they produce comprehensive righteousness. That's a quote. So the word was preached to the Thessalonians, and it was received by them. The word transformed the lives of the Thessalonians, and the word was working inside them. And lastly, the word was to be used by them. And we see this towards the end of chapter 5 in 1 Thessalonians. Paul's giving a list there of things that they need to be doing. And it ends with verse 20 there. It says, do not despise prophecies, But test everything. Hold fast to what is good and abstain from every kind of evil. Now, there's a huge possibility for theological debate about what Paul means by prophecies there, and I'm not going to touch it. Although, pastor, if he continues through 1 Corinthians and is allowed to do that by the Lord, when he gets to chapter 15, he'll have to talk about that. What prophecy means in this context. Does it mean just the proclamation of the word in a corporate setting, or does it mean, you know, people given the gift of prophecy? You guys can decide. But one thing, what we need to do is recognize that those kinds of things weren't just to be summarily blown off or rejected by the Thessalonian Christians. Paul expected them to test everything that they heard. And of what did he want them to use? If you're going to test something, you have to have a standard. There has to be a measure. And how do we measure truth, Jackson? By the Bible. That's one of the things at our house. But we measure truth by the word. And surely, Paul, that's what Paul expected of the Thessalonians. And Luke sheds a little bit of light on that in Acts chapter 17, because it says when Paul left Thessalonica and went down to Berea, and this is a great scripture that we love to quote, it says the Jews there, the brothers, immediately sent Paul and Silas by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went to the Jewish synagogue. And now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. The Jews in Berea were more noble than the Jews in Thessalonica. Why? Because they, what? Examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. They received the word eagerly. They listened to Paul preach. And then they took their scriptures, their scrolls, their Greek translations, and they said, hey, okay, is this guy... How easy would it have been for them to just say, wow, rock star preacher. You know, whew, look at that guy. I mean, can you believe the transformation? And of course, I mean, he's got to be preaching the truth. You know, they didn't do that. And it says that they were more noble than those of the Thessalonians. So it's interesting. And so where the Thessalonians fell short, the Bereans excelled. They checked out what Paul was saying. So what does all this mean? I know, I'm sorry. Let me just apologize. Can I just apologize to you? I'm going to step outside this and just say, this has been the biggest struggle of my at least year to do this. I don't know why. I really can't explain it. And Shay will tell you, my family will tell you, I have written pages and pages and pages and pages. I have read, I don't know why the struggle. I really don't. And up until this morning, I mean, I'm going to collapse after I'm done. But I am, you know, up until basically, you know, and thank you for everybody who's been praying. I don't have any explanation for the difficulty, but there is difficulty, and I'm not sure why that is. And so I'm not asking for sympathy. I'm just letting you know. So I apologize. I know that's rough, that what I just read to you and whatever, I know it's rough. That's all that I could do this morning. So it's not all I had, let me tell you, Tom, but it's all I could do this morning. But let's get to the application a little bit. First, regarding the preaching and proclaiming of the gospel. So those of us who preach and proclaim the gospel, and that should be all of us, yes? That's not just talking about up here, okay? Do we share the gospel with a proper method and intent? When we look at Paul and what he's doing here, you see the love in Paul. I mean, those verses, he talks about being a nursing mother, taking care of an infant while he's trying to get this message across to them. And he goes out of his way to not burden them. He and his, you know, they work hard. So his ministry was not just a, hey, I've got this great message, here's my crusade, and I'm out to Denny's or whatever. You know, it was he lived there with them. He nursed them. He nurtured them. Okay. Do we share the gospel like that? Do we share the gospel like that? Or is it a quick hit? Or a, you know? Are we willing to invest that kind of time? Is our consistency like Paul's? I find it easy, as I said before, to talk to Jews. I've talked to Jews before, or at least one. But I have. I haven't been, like, pastor, I admire him so much for the things that he has done in rooms of people where he's just been, But I've talked to Jews about the gospel. I see what you guys are laughing at. All right. I meant I've shared the gospel with a Jewish man who was a friend. And, and we had a years-long conversation. And, but I can get there because I can use his scripture. You know, I can say, look, I don't understand. I don't understand. You know, what is the disconnect? But when it comes to that wedding, you know, how do I do that? How in the world do I walk into that kind of, to that person that I have to go do this with now, by the way? So if you have any advice afterwards, please. But the advice is this, it's the gospel, and it's the same. I found myself as preparing this message, and maybe this is why I struggled so much, is the gospel is the gospel, is the gospel, is the gospel. And Paul preached the same way in Jerusalem that he did 700 miles in Thessalonica. It's the same message. Christ crucified. Foolishness to the Greeks, right? And but I need to remember that. This message is for me as much as anybody. But I need to be consistent like Paul. It's okay. God's got it. And we'll get there in a second. But regardless of the person's religious background, regardless of the monumental hardship, Paul preached the same message. Do we share the gospel in a completely devoid way of smooth talk and flattery and manipulation? Are we trying to get people to... Do we manipulate? Do we smooth talk? Do we share the gospel with Paul's pure motive? His motive was to please the Lord. That was it. He wasn't in it for them. I mean, he was, but because God was in it for them, right? That was the only reason. But his audience was the Lord. He was trying to please the Lord. Second thing, here's the most important question I can ask this morning. Have you heard and believed and received the gospel? Are you a Christian? It happens through the proclamation of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit. Have you received the gospel not as the word of man, right? Not as, okay, these Christians, this is what they do. They go around and they pass out tracts and they try to get me to do this thing, and so I'll do this, and you know. But have you received the gospel not as some argument to get you to do something or to fit in somehow, but have you received the gospel as it really is, the word of God, the way the Thessalonians did? Again, Paul said, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, and then he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures." Have you received that message? If you haven't, I urge you to do it. I urge you to look into it, seek the Lord, receive the message. If you have, you know how you can tell? You're different. You're different than you were. There has to be a change. There was a change in the Thessalonians. And David Platt, I don't know if you guys know who he is. He's awesome. And you've heard this. But he described it this way. He said, let's just say that I came in to preach this morning and I was about 15, 20 minutes late. And so, everything got done and the song service was over and you guys are all sitting there and it's getting a little awkward. And I come bounding up onto the stage and I say, I'm really sorry, I apologize, but I got a flat tire on the way here. And so I got out to change the tire, and I accidentally, it was on the freeway, and I stepped into the lane, and I got hit by a truck right in the face. And it hurt pretty bad. And so I got up, and I dusted myself off here, and I came in, and so... But anyway, I really apologize. And he said, you guys would look at me like I'm either a liar, clearly, or I'm monumentally deceived. And the thing is, the gospel comes with change. There's no way anybody could get hit by a truck like that and look the same after. And the same is the encounter with the gospel of Jesus Christ. If it's received, we're different. We're different. Oops, skipped a page. Sorry. Third, is the word of God sustaining us? Is it supernaturally at work in our lives? Now, God will make that happen, but are we letting it work in our lives? That's the question. In order for us to be taught and reproved and corrected and all of those things, in order for us to gain hope from this book, we need to be exposed to this book. Yeah? It can't just be on the dash in the back of my car window. It can't just be under my pillow at night. It doesn't work through osmosis. You know, it'd be great, but it doesn't. Are we exposing ourselves to this book? It's not just coming to church on Sunday, it's through the week, right? Are we constantly seeking, constantly going back, constantly saying, Lord, apply this, help me? Are we hungry and thirsty for the Word of God? Finally, are we more like the Bereans or are we more like the Thessalonians? When we come in here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and Pastor Les is awesome. I love this church from the moment I heard him preach. One of the things that I love that he does is he'll stand here and he's preaching, and then, you know, he looks to the side and then he starts quoting scripture from memory. You know what I mean? He just gets that little look and you know what he's doing. He can see it in his mind. I mean, talk about a guy who knows the word of the Lord, right? I mean, he knows the Bible. Oh, yeah. Right? That's awesome. He's a great preacher. I can't believe that this church exists and it's not packed out every Sunday. I really can't. When I first came, I couldn't believe it. If I can't believe preaching has been going on this close to my house and I haven't been here yet. But at the same time, do I look at him and say, okay, you know what I'm going to do? Daily, I'm going to say, well, what did Pastor Les say? Now, what did that say? Am I willing to do that with him? Are we willing to do that with Mr. Prenovich and Mr. Isom? Or do we just come in and go on cruise control? Oh, we got a good church. This is a good church. Bible preacher church. We don't need to. No, we need to. We need to. And they would want us to, by the way. I'm looking at all of them, but I don't know. Some of them. Pretty sure they want us to check them out. I know I want you to check me out. We got to do that. We must. There are false teachers. Listen to me. There are false teachers and false teachings constantly, constantly, constantly trying to lead us astray. Now, they are not from this pulpit. Praise the Lord. Okay. But what about other places? Where do we get our spiritual information? Some of the stuff that Oprah Winfrey says. Okay. And I don't know that much, but I see it on YouTube or whatever. And I can name other names, and I could get into trouble that way, but I'm telling you what, there are plenty, plenty of false teachers out there. And they seem, some of them, not like Oprah, we're talking about preachers now, they seem to be saying the right things. They seem to be having the right message. And the only way we're going to pick up on the fact that they don't is by picking up this book and saying, hey, and be willing to say, absolutely not, I will not. We will not. Paul warned the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, and the warning he gave them is as true for us as it was for them. He said, pay careful attention to yourselves and all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after themselves. So be alert. From their own. We're not talking about from outside the church. We're talking about from inside the church. People arising to twist the truth and draw people away. The world and our culture, and we've seen this. Have we not seen this? And an increasing number of so-called Christians want us to forget about the Word of God. Forget the Bible, especially the Old Testament. It's not reliable. It's not relevant. Okay? How many times have we heard that lately? We know better now. That's what they say. Yeah, that was back then, but we know better now. I mean, we understand, you know, we need to get with the times. Listen, God has never changed. The same God that spoke the law in Leviticus is the same God that spoke the gospel in John. It's the same God that inspired the New Testament letters. His word is true, all of it. And like Paul, we must have no other message. We have nothing else to say. We must endeavor to read this word and know this word and proclaim this word. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And we do not live by bread alone, but by every word proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, I'm almost done. But as I was struggling to get here this morning, to get to this place, not to get here, I've been here forever. I talked to Brother Larry in the office, and he encouraged me. And thank you for all the people that have said they'd pray for me. My goodness. The Lord is good. And I am greatly, greatly appreciative. What's God's role? I think that's the thing I was missing, Larry, until I talked to you. And that's not because of anything you said, except to say you encouraged me to think a little deeper. But what's God's role in the proclaiming of this message? Because the thing is, I kind of did it as a student. I sat down, Thessalonians. All right, here we go. What happened? You write it down. You know, how did it look? Okay, you write it down. And we can do that, and that's fine, but it's kind of sanitized. It's a little cold, right? It's just calculated. Anybody can do that with any book. What's God's role in proclaiming his word? Well, first of all, it's God's word. That's God's gospel. You see it? He says the gospel of God. We share with you the gospel of God. It's of God. It is the power of God for salvation. God is the one who gives the increase, not us. I have the tendency to think that Paul and Timothy and these guys were super something. Super apostles. That's a theological thing, right? But, you know, that there's these, that they're different somehow than us. They weren't. Why? Why did this message have the impact that it had? Why did the word ring forth out from Thessalonica? It was because of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was because of God himself, the Holy Spirit. God arranged the whole thing. He saved Paul. He got him and made him preach. He was compelled, he says, to preach the gospel. Woe to me, he said, if I don't preach the gospel. And he went all over Macedonia, or all over Judea, and he went up into Galatia, and it was tough. And he went across into Macedonia, and it was tough. He got beat up and put in prison in Philippi just before coming to the Thessalonians. What in the world got him out of there? Who gave him the song in the prison? It was God. Who shook the jail? It was God. Who marched him down the road? It was God. Still nursing his wounds. And he says right there in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, we had already suffered to be treated shamefully at Philippi, as you know. We had a boldness where? What does it say? We had a boldness in our God to declare the gospel of God in the midst of such conflict. God made it come with power. Paul called on God to do the work. And God does the work. And so, I have this friend to talk to now, who's a polytheist, apparently. I don't even want to talk to him. But it's God, right? It's God's message. And it's the same message. It's the same as it's been. And he will do the work if it's his will that my friend come back to him. It'll be God that does the work, and we see that. And I want to close with this in chapter 3, starting in verse 11 in Thessalonians 3:11. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, again relying on God. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Who does this? Who establishes your hearts blameless in holiness before our God? God does. And we see it at the end of the book, don't we? In chapter 5, he's giving his benediction. He says, now may the God of peace, this is in verse 23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and who's going to do it? He will do it. And so I'm guilty, I confess, of trying to do things on my own. I have an understanding of the gospel. I can say the right things. I can carry the right message. But if it's not of him, nothing happens. And so my appeal to you and to me is that we would internalize this book. I mean, meditate on it. Shut off the media, kids, teens, me. Shut off the media for a little bit. Pray, read, study, know this so that we can proclaim it. And God, this is his program. This is what he uses, yeah? Him, his word and the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you. I thank you so much for your word. And again, I thank you for your grace gift of it, that you would provide it to us and allow us to learn from it. And Father, may we realize that you are right in the center of all of it, that you haven't just dropped it on us and walked off, but that you help us understand it, and that you help us proclaim it, and that it's you who saves souls, not us. And so help us, Lord, to go in that knowledge and that power and that strength, Lord, knowing that you're in control and that we just need to be willing vessels. I pray for anyone here, Lord, who's not sure if they've received the gospel, who's not sure if they know you, that their life is transformed. Father, I pray that you will give them grace and faith to repent and believe in you, and that the transformation would occur. It's of you, Lord. Salvation is of you. And Lord, help us. Help us to hold our leaders in this church, our elders and our pastor and each other, Lord, to the standard of your word. Help us to be faithful and diligent to study and to make sure that what we're hearing is the truth. And help us, Lord, to be guarded at what we take in from outside, the things that we read and look at and watch. Help us to always take them back to the word and be faithful to you in it. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.